Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Good evening, everyone. I think I can say Happy New Month. So, it's almost December. Probably know it. Another year is gone. Father, we give you praise this evening. We worship your name. We bless you. We exalt you. We pray as we go into your word that you speak what only you can say in Jesus' precious name. I pray. Amen. All right. So, I don't need to tell you what we're looking at today because it's already on your screen. We're looking at exploring Colossians chapter 3. So, can we open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. This is a two-part series, so I'm going to be concluding on this next week. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you would also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And in all. Amen. So the title of today's part of Colossians chapter 3, if you want to give it a topic, is what you seek. What you seek. And it's interesting that Paul here starts by saying, if then you were raised with Christ, the reason it's interesting is because about 4 days ago, I guess, we celebrated Easter, right? And it's thematically, I think it's a bit appropriate, not deliberately, but it works. Because you've been raised up with Christ over 2,000 years ago. And now he's telling them what they should do if they are truly raised up with Jesus Christ. And he says that they should seek the things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You should set their minds on things above, not on things of the earth, because essentially they died with Christ, right? And their life is hidden in Christ, who is with God. The reason why today's topic is what you seek is because this is not the only letter where Paul lists out what we may call the works of the flesh. He lists this out a lot of times. He talks about it a lot of times. We have another list in the book of Galatians where he actually calls them the works of the flesh, right? Every single time you go through scripture, you see that at almost every turn, particularly in the letters after the book of Acts, all the apostolic writers are doing their best to teach the church what they should not do, and also tell the church what they should do. They spent a lot of effort on that thing. They spent a lot of time in different ways, in different mediums, trying to instruct the church that, okay, oh, now that you are a Christian, these are the things that you must kick out of your life, and these are the things that you must imbibe in your life. But I always find it interesting because they never put the responsibility on Jesus. They always put the responsibility on the person, right? So they never say the Lord will help you put away the old man. They always put the responsibility on the Christian. Say, okay, now that you are this, do this. And it's a good balance that as Christians we have to come to between what God has made us and how we must fight to ensure that we conform to what we already are, right? And so the apostles are writing from the position of something that has been done, in that if I put $1 million in somebody's account, right, and the person comes and the person is dressing and one shoe is singing to Jesus Christ and the other shoe is abusing the other shoe and the person is wearing a tattered shirt and a tattered trousers and $1 million is in the person's account, right? Am I going to say to the person, oh, let the person that gave you $1 million come and change your clothes and change your shoe? Is that the message? What's the message? You have money now. Go and go to the market and what? And buy good clothes for yourself. Go to the market and buy a shoe for yourself. If the person cannot pay their rent, for example, or the person is living on the streets, right? I'm not going to say, hey, yeah, go and meet that person to come and help you pay the landlord. What will I say? Say you have money in your accounts. Go and pay your landlord. And that's the best way, at least right now, I can use to describe balance between what Jesus has done for you and the responsibility that you have to still do some things for yourself. The life that we have been called to live as Christians, the power to live it, the will to live it, the grace to live it, the legal position and deliverance that we are now children of God has already been done for us. Now, what is left for us to do is to go and withdraw that money, like in my analogy, right? And start to spend it. And what you will find is that Paul here draws a direct relationship between what we seek and the attributes of the flesh manifesting in us. What Paul is saying is that if you desire the things of this earth, you have no choice. What is going to happen to you is you manifest the works of the flesh. I repeat myself. What Paul is saying is, if you desire and seek the things of this earth, whether you like to or not, although Jesus has died for you, although it is possible for you to live a holy and a righteous life, you will still manifest what? The deeds of the flesh. And so we have to define what it means to seek, right? The word here, seek, means to pursue. That's the greatest or the closest word in English that I can use to describe what the actual word means. It means to what? Pursue. Or to chase. It goes beyond just having, like if I ask you here, does anybody here want to be poor? You say no, right? Which is a good thing. I'll never advise anybody to desire poverty. If I ask you, if you're unmarried and say, do you want to get married? You probably will say yes. Do you want the good things of life? You say yes, right? But that's not what's being communicated when we're using the word seek. The word seek here is akin to someone who is in a race, right? if you watch the Olympics or you watch any sport of this life, those people, when they're on the field or they're about to run, how many targets do they have in mind? Just one. They are chasing, they are pursuing just one thing. They want to get to the finish line. And the reason they want to get to the finish line is because they want the prize, right? It is that same word that we have here as seek. It's a single concentration on something. And Paul is saying that if there's anything in this life that you focus on like that, you will manifest the desires of what? Of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh will come out of you. If your relationship with any earthly thing is like that, anything at all, it doesn't matter whether that thing is actually a good thing. But if your heart's relationship with that thing is just 2020 vision, that's your focus, then you have no choice. It will not matter whether you're a Christian. You will still manifest the desires of the flesh. Before I run down the list, we hear today that many people are selling their souls. Some people laugh at it and say, oh, it's not possible to sell your soul. Some people say, what does it actually mean to sell your soul? Well, I don't really know, because I've never done it. Right? I've not done it. I don't really know. What I know it is to make a commitment to Satan at the cost of your own life. In that, if you are ever to break that commitment, then you are saying that you want to stop living. In whatever way or form, right? But if you ask me what it really means, I'll say I don't know. That's the best way I can describe it, right? But why is this the case? And why is this going to increase as we move closer and closer in these last days? It's for one simple reason. It's because we're in a world of seeking now. More than ever, there's so much desperation. Everybody is desperate to make it. Everybody is desperate to... I don't even think people are dreaming anymore. You know, there was a time in Nigeria where it was about dreams. At least when I was younger. Now it's about survival. You know, there's a difference. When I was younger, there was... things are fine. But there are now some people that want to push forward and what? And achieve something great. That's not the world we're living in now. Right now, people just want to what? Survive. People just want to survive. People are just in the rat race. People just want to hustle to get that money. But we have to be careful. Because whatever we pursue with such an intense vision would lead to the desires and the deeds of the flesh manifesting in us, whether we like it or not. And these desires are divided into two, because Paul writes them in two sections in this passage we're reading. The first set of desires he mentions are the ones that are externally motivated. The second set of desires that he mentions are the ones that are internally motivated. So another way of saying that is that the first set have external triggers. Their triggers are outside of you, right? The second set have internal triggers. They come from within you. And created them deliberately. So the first thing he talks about here is sexual immorality, right? Then he talks about uncleanness. Then he talks about passion. He talks about evil desire. He talks about covetousness, which he likens to idolatry, right? Every single thing that is listed here in this verse is external. It has to do with either your body or you desiring something that is externally motivated. That word fornication actually means sexual immorality of every form. And you will find that the original Greek word here, which I think is pornia, which is the word that pornography comes from, right? Also is used to describe idolatry in Bible. So if you transliterate it in Hebrew, every single time God was saying Israel has played the harlot, and you see that a lot in the Old Testament, it is the exact same word that is used for sexual immorality. And what does that tell us? Sexual immorality is a form of what? Idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. And the reason why there's nobody that ignores it in all the writers, they always talk about it. They always talk about it. Now, when you're reading through the letters of the to the church, you must realize that these people are writing to Christians. If they're writing to Christians, why don't they assume that just because these people are speaking in tongues, they don't have this problem? It will be a foolish assumption, because sex is the weapon of the devil. It is the first and most potent weapon of the devil against the body of man. Right? It is. And that will not change. It will not change until Jesus comes. And so Paul feels it incumbent to mention it. And he says you have to put to death sexual immorality. Right? Because it's idolatry against God. Because sex is sacred to God. Because there's a covenant attached to sex. And the covenant is the covenant of marriage. And the covenant of marriage is a mirror of the covenant between Jesus and the church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. In the same way the husband is a groom, the wife is a bride. And sex is a physical representation of that union. And so outside of the confines of that covenant, it's you serving under God. It is. It's as real as that. The second thing he mentions is uncleanliness, right? Uncleanliness, if you see, because I had to really go deep and I don't want to bore you with Greek. This uncleanliness, what it connotes is refuse. Like dirt. Something that is what? That is filthy, that is dirty. This word here is one of the words that I love, because it is one of the greatest defenses against those people that say, but it's not in the Bible. Okay, have you heard that before? They say, oh, it's not bad, or is it bad? No, show me in the Bible where they said we should not do this. As if some of these things that we are dealing with today existed in that time. I'm sure if Paul was going to write a letter to the church today, it's probably the whole Bible that he will write. Because there are so many things to talk about. Talk about Yahoo+, Yahoo++. That would be like the first three letters to the Nigerians. Right? And talk about influencers, talk about social media, and talk about OnlyFans. It will be CA. Because that's the world we live in, right? But some people will say, oh, it's not written in the Bible, so it's not true. No. There are things that are on what? They're unclean. And deep inside you, because of the one that you have received, you will know. And we're supposed to kill what? Uncleanliness. In the book of Romans, one of the things that Paul speaks about in the beginning, in the first chapter, second chapter of Romans, is how men will become inventors of what? Of evil. That the natural state of man is to come up with bad things. Right?
And usually this thing, the things that we come up with is to achieve a goal. It's linked to what we seek. Nobody just comes up with something. It's what we seek. It's because you want what you want to achieve. I read the story of people have protested, tried to shut it down. One of the biggest sites in the world today. Or is it platform or site? What I want to call it. The one that I just mentioned, OnlyFans. You know, it did not start sexual. It did not. It started as a place for creators. Creators to do what? To create art. So if you're a singer, if you draw, if you're an artistic person, just go showcase your art there, build your own community. But you see, the people of this world, the God of this world. And to make it worse, when people now started to post this explicit content there, the creators, because of greed, will get there. Because of what? Greed. They not say, no, we don't do that here. No. They changed their business model to accommodate it. Like, they turned it to their identity. And now they are raking in what? Billions. It's unclean. It's what? It's unclean. Passion. Another word for passion, you see in other versions, you see lust. But because we've already spoken about sex, it's obviously not talking about, the word here is not lust in a sexual context. The word here, the way we would describe it, is what we call reckless want. Reckless what? Want. You want something and you are reckless about it. You don't care what it takes for you to obtain what? Obtain that thing. That's what it means to be passionate, right? Reckless want is bad. Reckless want is what? Is bad. And it still comes from what we seek. You know what I mean by reckless want? Have you seen people that just, no matter what, they will get it. Like, it's when they get it that their eye will come down until they get whatever it is that they are pursuing. I know the world allows people like that to say, oh, that person is what is driven, right? Or say he's passionate. He's passionate about this thing. He'll do anything to get it. He'll sacrifice anything to get it. That's passion. That's lust. Now, without that thing, you feel like you're incomplete. And there's no such thing on this earth. There's nothing on this earth that we can actually live without. There's no one on this earth that we cannot live without. Reckless ones can even come into things that are seemingly good. If you go into the history of the world and you look at the roots of what we call occultic practices today, at the root of almost everything that is occultic is what? It's passion. It's what? It's passion. Even, oh, my child died, and I don't want my child to die. That's how necromancy starts. How did it start? Oh, those that say, oh, they can bring people back to life. Those that say, oh, they can put the soul of one person in another person's body. Those that say I must give birth at all costs, it doesn't matter where I go to obtain a child. And then they abandon God completely, even if they ever knew him. And they go somewhere and they are giving some conditions. And they say, okay, don't worry, if you follow these conditions, in the next 1 year, you give birth to a boy, you give birth to a girl. And this is what will happen, though, but that's the price you pay. No problem, as long as I get what? As long as I have a what? A baby. What's at the root of that? It's passion. It's reckless want. And then we have evil desires. Evil desires are the things that are generally known to be evil. Because the difference between lust and evil desires is that lust can be towards something that is seemingly what? Good. But even beyond that, don't deceive yourself that you are not evil without Jesus. Do not deceive yourself that evil cannot spring up within you. And you have to kill it. You have to what? Kill it. And the final thing there is what? Covetousness. Covetousness. And it says covetousness is what? Idolatry. Can you tell me where covetousness is idolatry? Because contentment is one of the primary characteristics of a spiritual man. Contentment is, this is who I am, this is where I am. I believe that God will take me to the next level. But as I am here, I am what? I'm content. I'm fine. No matter what the level is, I am fine. It's a content man that can be thankful. It's a content man that can truly worship. A covetous man cannot serve God. A covetous person will serve things, would always serve things. That's the thing. And that's idolatry. And so, those are the external, right? So let's look at the internals. Verse 8. The ones that have internal triggers. Then he says again, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And the final thing is lies. Things come from where? From inside. They have internal triggers. What is anger? Some of you say the Bible says be angry and do not sin. Right? The Bible also says, let the sun not go down on your anger. Maybe you'll say, oh, anger itself is not a sin. It could be. Because anger usually comes with other things. Anger comes with other things. The difference between anger and wrath is that wrath usually shows outside. Wrath is an external manifestation of anger. So what do I mean by that? You are angry with someone, you can never really wish the person well until that anger dissipates. And that itself is a sin. Because to desire evil for somebody is a sin. Which is why if we get angry, we have to quench it and not let it what? Not let it fester. But you see, not everybody has a wrath problem. Most people have an anger problem. What I mean by that is that when anger festers, not everybody will do anything with it. Some people will just say, that person, I hate the person and I hate the person for life. That person is my enemy and that's the end of it. And no matter what you say about that person, that's how that relationship remains. The anger doesn't die. Some people keep anger for years. They will never act on it. Wrath is in the life of people who can actually act on their anger. Who decide to pay back, in a sense. Revenge is what? Is a manifestation of wrath. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says what? The Lord. And you might say, well, wrath sounds extreme. Not really. These things are natural, do you know? They come out naturally out of fallen man. If children are playing in a playground, right? And one child pushes one child. Chances are that, how you know that the devil is at work? Corruption is just part of us. It depends on the personality of the child. But most likely, that child is going to get pushed back before the end of that play session. Maybe even immediately. True or false?
True.
Because it's revenge. And even if it doesn't happen that way, one day, the child will snap. When I was younger, I don't remember the boy now. Because there was this boy called Apostle. Actually, his name was Paul. So they used to call him Apostle. My sister wasn't born at this time. So you know how far back it was. I was quite young. 3, almost 4. Apostle was a very short boy. And I was short. And Apostle used to bully me a lot as a child. And I remember that I would go home and I would cry. Apostle would just push me with neighbors in the same compound. And they now told me to stand up for myself. I mean, I never did it. But the day I beat Apostle, the day I beat him, Apostle ran home and cried. Or just once. And after that day, he never came near me like that again. I'll never forget. It's one of my earliest memories as a child. Because it was really bad. I'll go home and cry. I know the thing is, what parents say to you? And you, do what? Stand for yourself now. How you be letting Apostle to bully you like this? Because he was a stocky boy. Very still short. But so, I mean, I was... The day I beat Apostle, I was like 3, 4. I beat him. I beat him not for that day's own. It was for all the ones that he has been doing. Because that's just how it is. That's wrath, right? That's wrath. It's so natural. When I was in, if you have ever been in hostel, there's a rite of passage. Because if seniors dealt with you when you were a junior, once you step into SS1 and you change uniform, what has happened automatically? It's your turn. Your turn. Because you have to show the other ones the way. And say, no matter what you think about, because, you know, every time there are always the nice seniors and the what? And the wicked seniors. None of them is actually nice. Even the nice seniors, they are what? They are wicked. It's just that they are is infrequent. So me, they used to call me one of the nice seniors. That was evil. Because it doesn't happen all the time. But the junior that were annoying me. Somebody's child. God will forgive us. I'm sure you did it too. Or did if you were a hostel, you did it. If you're a day student, maybe not. If you're a hostel, you did it to an extent. Even if it's just you must iron that cloth. Because when I got to SS2, I stopped ironing. SS3, I don't remember when I ironed. And all of us, all the juniors have like their, all the seniors have their own junior boys. So you have to sort of collaborate with someone to protect you. And so if you offend one of my classmates, I'm the one that will defend it. There are people worse than me. There are people that literally their school sons were the thieves of the hostel. So when people have run out of milk, run out of everything, at night when we're reading in prep, he'll just call the junior, okay, Olaiton, that's the boy's name. Olaiton, who has milk in first floor? Olaiton knows everybody that has provisions. And so, okay, go and jack this person's locker. They go and jack the locker. I never partook of that one. So everybody knew that Senior Billy is what? Is the nice one. But was that really nice? No. And what would we say? They did it to what? They did it to us. Right? Because these things come from within. Same thing with malice. What does malice come from? Within. As Christians, we should not have anybody that we do not wish well. It doesn't matter whether you act on it. Which is why I said these ones are what's internal. It doesn't matter whether you act on it. The fact that it is there is an issue. You might say, oh, what is forgiveness and forgetting? Because people can offend you in this life. And some Christians say things like, oh, I've forgiven the person, but I'm not what? Forgotten. What does forgetting mean? Forgetting means that it's not that your brain is wiped. Hmm? Although sometimes it can actually happen. Your forgiveness can actually get to a point through the help of the Holy Spirit that you truly do not remember what somebody did. It has happened to me with a few people that right now, I know they offended me at some points. I'm forgiving them. But even when I try to remember the details of what they did, I don't remember anymore. It's almost like God actually took the memory away. So that is possible. But even for the ones that you remember in your brain, forgetting is that when it comes to your brain, it's only what? It's only a memory. That every single evil intent and desire and malice and anger and wrath connected to that incident has what? Been bled away. That you truly have gotten to a point where you truly desire the best for what? For that person. And if you hear that something happened to that person that was wrong, you would feel the same empathy that you feel for anybody that you love. That's what it means to forgive and what? And forget. So people say they've forgiven and they've forgotten, but they've not really forgotten. Because if they hear that that person had an accident tomorrow, something inside them will say, well, serves him what? Serves him right. Have you truly forgiven the person? No. No. And these things are natural with us. Then we have blasphemy. What is blasphemy? What is blasphemy? And I'm actually asking, who can tell me what blasphemy is? Is there a difference between blasphemy and lying?
So, I would say that I believe every blasphemy is a lie on some level, but not every lie is a blasphemy. So there is that difference that exists. And blasphemy as we know it is essentially stripping the name of God and the things of God of its glory, in a sense. I think that is one way to really look at it, that I see it as.
The difference is blasphemy is connected to God. Blasphemy has divinity attached to it, right? The reason why we shouldn't blaspheme is the same reason why we shouldn't swear. This is connected back to thou shalt not call the name of the Lord your God in what in vain. Blasphemy is taking away the glory of God in any way, shape, or form and ascribing it to something else or someone else. It's a lie that you tell against God or Christ, either directly or indirectly. That's what it means to blaspheme. That was a missed blasphemy. And the natural man always wants to do this. Which is why people don't like hearing about him anymore, the Lord, outside. Every Christian that sincerely, which is why I said there's no such, I've always said this here, that there's really no such thing as acting like a Christian. Being a Christian is simply who you are. It's not something you should act out, right? It's who you are. We should work on ourselves daily to ensure that we are the most authentic version of ourselves. Because the truth is, hypocrisy, is the potential for hypocrisy is present in every man. And the higher you go in Christ, the more the tendency is. So what that means is that I have a higher tendency to be a hypocrite than you. Why? Because I'm a pastor. That's the truth. Because I have a reputation. I have something that I must be. And so, I must be careful to ensure that I always stay true to who I am. Both weaknesses and what? And strength. You have a higher tendency to be hypocritical than a Christian that gives their life to Christ tomorrow, that is just a member of church. The higher we go, the higher our tendency for what? Hypocrisy. But the problem with hypocrisy is this. Hypocrisy and blasphemy are not too far away from each other. And the thing is, in the world that we live today, the tendency to strip God of his glory is very high. if you go online and God did something for you, and you say it's God that did it, just get ready. Let's say you won a contract. Let's say you achieve something in the public space. You enter the competition and you won. And say, oh, it's Jesus that did it. Beyond the complimentary God speech that almost everybody gives, that we don't know the God they are talking about. Like, if you truly say, oh, it's Christ that did this for me, like, I couldn't do. Except you are speaking in a Christian space. If you're speaking in a secular space, just get ready. It'll be like war in the comment section. Because some people will be for Jesus, right? But they will not be the top comments. They'll be down there somewhere. But the people who are the highest. So it's... Stop deceiving people. And this, that. So you want to say you didn't work hard. You want to say you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Why? Because stripping God of his glory is what the flesh does. Right? And as Christians, we should make sure we avoid it. The desire is also there. Every one of us has to fight it. And every one of us has to fight the extreme, the opposite of it, which is hypocrisy. Right? So what's blasphemy? Blasphemy is somebody coming to me and me having the tendency to want to explain away what I know is a miracle. Right? Oh, so I went here, I did this, I did that, I did that. And rather than talking all that story, just saying, see, you want to know the truth, but it's Jesus that did it. If you want an explanation, I can give you. Like, this is how Jesus did it, though. But the long and short is, it has nothing to do with me. This thing I just said is one of the hardest things to do. But because your natural tendency is to shalaye, can explain for Africa. Why? It's because of that. But there's also the opposite end, which is very bad to be hypocritical. Anyway, filthy language. Filthy language goes beyond swearing. Beyond swearing. We should not put our Christianity in such a narrow box that it is just some words that were invented by some people. So this logic I'm using is the same logic those that support swearing use. Right? So some people will say, there's no such thing as swearing. Why? Because it's just a word that somebody coined. We are the ones that give it its power. If we don't give it its power, it's powerless. So there's no such thing as swearing. What? If that's what you say, by that same token, it is sad that what the Bible demands from the believer is that our speech will be seasoned with what? With salt, that when we open our mouth, we speak grace into people's lives. That when people listen to us, they come out of that conversation feeling what? Refreshed. That's the standard. To lower the standard to picking out some words and not picking out some words is horrible. There's people that do not swear, but you still don't want to be around them. Because what they say is what? It's filthy. It's about the subject of the conversation sometimes. It's about the people that you interact with. There's a time in my life when I interacted with a bunch of people who worked in like the media space and radio and all that. And I realized that many of these people, they hardly swear, but they had their own internal slangs that they created for different things. And all those slangs, none of them mean anything good. None of them depict anything that is nice. Because we don't used to invent good things. I told you it's a bad thing we used to invent. Almost every slang that they had was for something filthy. So just because nobody else knows it but that friend group, right? Or people that interact with them, does that mean that is something good to say? No. It should not limit our Christian life to. It says filthy language out of your mouth. Our speech must be graceful. Anybody that listens to us must be able to admit that, oh yes, God is within this person. That's just it. And again, all these things flow from where? From inside.
These are internal triggers. And the last thing he talks about in verse 9, if I go to verse 9, is do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't lie. Don't lie. It's just, say the truth. Say the truth. There's no need for lies. Exaggeration is a lie. Don't say you killed five when you killed just one. Just say the truth. Speak the truth. Put the devil to shame. Put this flesh to shame. People that have a tendency to lie is rooted in one of two things. Number one is fear. The second one is manipulation. Those are the only two reasons why people lie. People lie first because they are afraid. People lie because they want to twist a situation. Both of them come from who? Satan. Both of them. They come from the devil. Come from the devil. But remember what I said when I started this. I said all of this goes back to what will you want? What you seek. So my counsel to us is we should check our desires. You need to ask yourself some questions. What is that thing that I am willing to have that I don't mind offending God to get? What is that thing that I want that if I'm honest with myself, I don't really mind offending God to get it? If there's any such thing in your life, it's something you are seeking. Some people, it's approval. Some people just want friends. Some people, what they crave is somebody that understands them. I have people that, over the years, they've not been single since they were 20. I mean, since they were old enough to realize what a relationship is. They've not been single. Why? Because everyone has different issues and different experiences. And some of them come from homes where nobody really cared about them. And they're looking for this love. And it's from one boy to another boy to another boy. Some from one girl to another girl to another girl. Some of them fervent Christians. But that one thing that they are seeking led them to very, very dangerous places. That they ended up doing things that if they told them when they were tying their hair or being super religious, that one day on the altar of so and so thing that you want, you become this kind of guy or this kind of girl. They'll say it's a lie. But every single thing that the devil introduces into our lives comes from what we seek. That is exactly the root of what we call temptation. James said what? God does not tempt anyone. But we are tempted by the desires of what? For our heart. Every evil work of the flesh can be rooted in the things that we seek. And so what's the solution? Before the solution, I'll talk about it more next week. But if it's in one statement, is the biggest challenge of the believer is to remember heaven while living on earth. That's our greatest problem. And we don't solve that problem once and for all. We solve it every day. That's it. We don't solve it once and for all. The challenge of staying in this body that is dying. And so because you are on earth and your five senses are what you can see, what you can taste, what you can hear, what you can touch, and you have those desires, I want to build a family, I want to build a home, I want to go to school, I want to get a new job, I want to be able to take care of myself, I want to buy a car, I want to buy a house. To be able to put all those things in perspective and focus and remember that there's a heaven somewhere
and there's a place that you are going after you leave this earth, and the treasures that you should build up and amass for yourself, the things that you should focus on are the things that will make that place that you want to go your home, that you will get to your eternal home. That's the greatest challenge of a Christian. And you don't solve it once. So if you solve it today, based on maybe this message now, and you pray, say, Lord, help me always remember heaven. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you have to solve it again. When you wake up on Friday, you have to what? You have to solve it again. That's the only way you can check your desires. That's the only way when something is frustrating you. Oh, I need this thing. I've not get it. Oh, when will this job come? Oh, when will this money come? Oh, when will this thing come? And it's getting to a point where it's beginning to... That's the only way you can put it in perspective and say, no, like, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. All this will not last. And we solve it what? Every day. Every what? Every day. Nothing else really matters. Let's rise up to pray. Lord, we ask today that you help us to not seek the things of this earth, but to seek the things of heaven above, of your kingdom. As we are gathered here today, we commit our hearts to you, we commit our spirits to you, we commit our minds to you. Give us the grace, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus, that our desires will be of you and you alone. Help us as we wake up every day to say, oh Lord, we want to come to heaven. Help me today to live my life as someone that is going to heaven. Help us to make this our prayer every day. Praise in Jesus' name, my friend. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.